Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17. In the Bible that's in the pew in front of you, that is on page 1084. Page 1084. And we encourage you to keep that Bible, take it home with you, use that in your spiritual growth and walk with the Lord. This is a passage in which we read about a prayer that Jesus prayed, the words that Jesus prayed to the Father. And we've been looking together at this high priestly prayer over these last few weeks. And we come to the conclusion of that prayer today, beginning in verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus in John chapter 17 prays first for himself that the Father would restore his glory, that which he had set aside as he came into this world to be among us. He then prayed for his immediate disciples that they would be identified with the Father in a loving relationship with him, that they would be purified in their hearts, that they could live a life that would replicate what Jesus lived and to show others the purity of God. And then, after praying for himself and his immediate disciples, Jesus then prays for us. It's an amazing thing that Jesus prays for us. It says in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, not for the immediate disciples alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and that's me. We believe in Jesus Christ because the message that the apostles shared both in the written scriptures and in their testimony that passed down from generation to generation down through the centuries, Jesus had you and me in mind. The night before he was crucified, he had you and me in mind, and he prayed for us. What did Jesus pray for us? He prayed that we would be one, that there would be unity within the body of Christ. There's a little story, and I'll read it. It's one of my favorites, and it points out the importance of unity. I'll read it from the perspective of the one who wrote it. He said, I was in San Francisco once, walking along the Golden Gate Bridge, and I saw this guy on the bridge about to jump. So I thought I'd stall him. I asked if he believed in God. And he says, I do believe in God. And I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? And he said, I'm a Christian. And I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? And he said, Protestant. And I said, me too. What denomination? And he said, Baptist. And I said, me too. Northern or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. Me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region? And he said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region. Me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he says, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, it's a stock joke. Yeah, I know, you've heard it before. I've used it before. It's a great little story. But it does point out to us that sometimes we get a little bit too refined for our efforts at unity, don't we, along the way. When Jesus prayed for us, he prayed that we would be one. In fact, Jesus, continues to pray for us. It's very interesting. If you want to jot this down, Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died for us, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us." There's no condemnation in Christ. Jesus is praying for us right now at the Father's right hand. If that weren't enough, Romans 8:27 tells us that the Spirit of God searches our heart and he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit is interceding the Father. The Son is interceding the Father for you and for me right now. And I suspect that what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer for us is still what he's praying for us, that we will be one, that we will be one. Church history does reveal some of the difficulties of attaining that practical Christian unity. But nonetheless, Jesus calls us to be one. And because Jesus made unity a priority in his prayer, we also need to make unity a priority in our lives. A.J. Ironside, one of my favorite writers from 100 years ago, says this, "The fact that Satan, our great adversary, has set members of the same family to quarreling with each other is sad indeed, and should cause us to bow our heads in humiliation and self-judgment before God. As our unity is manifested in a practical way, our testimony has power with people. On the other hand, nothing is so calculated to stumble the unsaved as finding that Christians are unkind and quarrelsome in their dealings with each other." So unity, so essential. Because Jesus made unity a priority in his prayer, we need to make unity a priority in our lives. Or more simply stated, we need to learn to get along with one another. Now, thank you, Pittsford Community Church, for being the kind of church that makes this an easy message because we get along with one another. I am grateful for the unity within this body of believers. But because our enemy is so strong, we need to remind ourselves how important that unity is. And I'd like us to look at three things that Jesus wants for us as a body of believers, for you and for me. He reveals them in his prayer. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be near. And he wants us to be permeated by love. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be near. And he wants us to be permeated by love. Let's first think about that oneness that Jesus prays about. John chapter 17, verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And so we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? That he is God in the flesh, that he came into this world so that he could die for our sins and live to give us life. We believe in Jesus Christ who took away our sins. He had a redemptive purpose to restore us to a right relationship with God forever and ever. We believe that because of what the apostles taught, because of who Jesus is, because the message that's come down through us through the centuries. We believe that. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your faith in that Jesus. You don't yet believe. It's not just simply a matter of mind. It's the heart as well. And it's us giving ourselves to Jesus and recognizing he did that for us. And maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, but I trust that this morning as you think about him and reflect on the words of Scripture, that you too will put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's calling to you. In verse 21, Jesus in this prayer then asks this of the Father, "I'm praying these things for those who will believe, for you and for me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." In this short set of verses, we find the word one used four, maybe five times. Some of the Greek manuscripts have a fifth time that that's used. One, oneness is so important. Another little word, in, I and you, you and me. These are unity kind of terms. We find five times in this short little description, so we know this is what Jesus is driving at. He wants us to be one. He says, he prays to the Father, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. A oneness. Now, let's step back and think about the oneness within the triune Godhead. Christian unity reflects the unity within the triune Godhead in some special way. It's very difficult for us to mentally grasp the idea of the Trinity. We understand that. God is one. That's a very clear statement of Scripture. We believe in one God and only one God. And yet this God that we believe in exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so within that triune Godhead, there is what we would call an essential unity. That is, God is one. There is unity of essence, Father, Son, and Spirit, one essence. Jesus is praying for our oneness But it can't be in that way because we cannot share an essential oneness as individuals, individual human beings. We do not share an essential oneness as we'd see within the Godhead. So there's something else it seems that Jesus has in mind in this context. As he talks about him being in the Father and the Father in him, it seems as though he's talking here more about a spiritual oneness or a connectedness of relationship that's possible for us to have with one another. And so he's describing this oneness that exists within the God, essential oneness, but between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's a relational or a spiritual unity. That means that when Jesus came into this world, he always did the will of his Father. That there's a oneness in the way they within the Trinity, live out life, if you will, and look at the goals of their creation and for us and so forth. And so that kind of oneness, a spiritual oneness, is possible for us. You and I can be related spiritually. In fact, we are. We find in a passage such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we have been joined at a spiritual level when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That means that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God took you and put you into the body of Christ and united you spiritually with every other believer all around the world. We are spiritually related. There is a oneness of the body of Christ. It's one body in Jesus Christ. Every believer, part of the one body. We've been baptized into one body, he says. And as I've described before, this is why you can run into a new person at work and discover they're a Christian, or travel across the country and stumble on a new Christian, or go around the world and you find out someone's a Christian, and instantly there's a fellowship that exists between your heart and theirs. Say, "Oh, I have that in common with you. We have the same Lord Jesus Christ ruling over our lives." And it's an amazing connectedness. It means that we are spiritually connected. So what that means is, like it or not, you and I are related, and we're going to be that way forever and ever. So get used to that, right? We are connected spiritually. Now, some people will take this passage about unity and say, well, okay, we have this spiritual unity. We are all in one body, and that's as far as it goes, but it doesn't really mean that we're ever going to have to get along with each other, right? It's just the spiritual unity. No. A spiritual unity will of necessity spill over into practical unity, how we work that out. So Paul could talk about the spiritual unity, the Spirit baptizing us into one body, but he also talked in terms of very practical unity. For example, he does this in a number of passages, but the one that stands out to me is Romans chapter 12, where in verse 16, Paul says, "Live in harmony with one another." In other words, get along with one another. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12, 16. "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I love that verse because he realizes the relationship is always two-sided. As much as it relies on you, get along with people. Can't control the other person's thoughts and actions and reactions, but you can control yours. And so we become a people of oneness, of unity, of practical unity. So we can't just simply say, well, it's a matter of spiritual unity, but I don't have to get along with the person after all. No, we have to get along with one another within the body of Christ. And so Jesus prays for that unity because it reflects the unity within the triune Godhead. We also find that Christian unity reveals to the world the redemptive mission of Jesus. In John 17, second part of verse 21, Jesus prays and says, "May they also be in us," or here's where some Greek manuscripts include the word one, "may they also be one in us," emphasizing unity, "so that the world may believe that you, Father, have sent me." When we demonstrate practical unity, when we're getting along with one another, that speaks volumes to an unbelieving world. The world outside of faith in Jesus Christ will be impressed by unity and love within the body of Christ. Because they will, if they observe well, will see that we are a mixture of distinct individuals with all kinds of background differences. The way Paul expressed it in Galatians is that it's Jew and Gentile, slave and free, masters all coming together, a male and female all coming together. We could, the list could go on down through, couldn't it? Of people of all kinds of backgrounds and differences and different likes and different tastes and different careers and different purposes and plans and aspirations. And then God puts us all together in one body and says, guess what? We're one. With all that diversity, we love each other, and we're going to be together as one. And he says, when the world sees that, they're going to say there's something different about the church, about the people of God. They're going to recognize that something from God came into this world. Jesus came into this world, that Jesus really was sent from the Father, that he really is from heaven, that there's really a life transformation that's possible for us. This is why I think Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Because that is such a rare commodity in the world and, in fact, impossible outside of Jesus Christ. So as we love one another, we're going to demonstrate to the world the redemptive mission of Jesus Christ, that he came into all of this diversity of background and life and baggage and hurt and brokenness and sin, and he's brought us together in Christ, the redemptive mission of Jesus Christ. Christian unity rests also, we understand, on the glory of Jesus Christ, which he shares with his followers. In verse 22, Jesus, in his prayer, says, I have given them the glory that you, Father, gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Just as we are one, they will be one because I have given them my glory. Now, this is a tough verse. I have to struggle with this a little bit. Let me tell you where I think what I think Jesus is saying in his prayer. When he talks about his glory, he's talking about the idea that he has an essential radiance of his greatness and his power that was veiled during his earthly ministry. He's returning to that glory. Father is going to restore that glory to him. But then Jesus says, you're restoring that glory to me, but I'm passing that glory on to my people. And I think what he's saying here is that power of my work that I've done on earth is going to be revealed within those who follow after me. Earlier in his prayer, John chapter 17 and verse 4, he said, I have brought you glory, Father, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So his glory is tied up in his redemptive work, his death and resurrection. Because Jesus died for us, because he rose again, he can now give us that aspect of his glory that reflects his great redemptive work, meaning that when I accept Christ, he is doing a glorious work of transformation in my life. In other words, in order to achieve unity as the body of Christ, we will never be able to achieve that in and of ourselves by our own power and our own willpower. It's just impossible. We're not built that way. But when Christ comes in and he invades our life and he shares his glory with us, that transforming work of his redemption, then he recreates within us something so new that Paul describes it as a whole new creation. And he says within that newness, there can be oneness. We now have, because of Jesus Christ and only because of Jesus Christ, an opportunity to be one, unified in him. So, when I'm getting along well with other Christians, it's only because the Spirit of God is giving me the power to do that. And when I'm not getting along well with other Christians, it's because I'm leaning on my own selfish desires. See the difference? And so we can gauge our spiritual life by how we're getting along with other members of the body of Christ. And then we find that Christian unity also reveals to the world the love of God for his people. In verse 23, Jesus says to the Father, I in them and you in me. This unity of within the Godhead, unity with God's people. Jesus says to the Father, you are in me. There's this unity within the Godhead. There's this relationship that's intimate beyond anything we can describe. And I in them. So the Father within the Son within us. Guess what? God is living within us, right? God lives within us. There's a relational unity between God and us through Jesus Christ. He says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity or oneness to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So that unity, again, is going to so impress the world that they're going to recognize that God loves the world, that he loves us. And the unity is going to be one of those key features for people to recognize that God is a God who loves and restores broken people. That he loves you and he loves me and he's bringing us together. This is an amazing statement. We need to understand how deep this love of God is for us. He says that they have loved them even as you have loved me. Think about this. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Can't measure it. Why? It's infinite, immeasurable. The Father and the Son, love predominates in that relationship. Can't measure it. It's infinite. Now Jesus says, Father, you love them just like you love me. How much does the Father love you? How much can we measure it? No. It's infinite. It's immeasurable. If we come away from anything out of this passage, we ought to come away knowing that God loves us. That God loves you more than you can imagine, more than you can measure. And maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, well, yeah, I know that it says that God loves me, but you know, I don't really feel it. I don't really think it because I'm kind of an unlovable person. And maybe you are. There are some people like that, right? It doesn't matter. Because what's it say? God loves you just as much as he loves his son. And so that makes you a lovable person. And it makes you then a lovable person to the rest of the body of Christ because of Christ living in you. We need to understand and somehow try to grasp, and honestly, I struggle to grasp this, how God loves me. Why would he? We always ask, why would he love me? And the answer is, we don't know. The answer is because he's God and he is love. And so he loves me in spite of my failures. In fact, he loves me so much that he sent Jesus to die for me because God wants me to be with him in an eternal relationship forever and ever with him. Which leads us to the next thought that Jesus portrays for us. He says, Jesus prays, he wants his followers to be one. Oh, by the way, when we think about this idea of oneness, we do need to recognize that there is some struggle of this in the body of Christ broadly, isn't there? We look around and we see all kinds of different churches, all kinds of denominations, and sometimes these distract people from following after Christ because they say, see, Christians can't even get along. There's some estimates on the broad side that say there's maybe 30,000 different denominations of Christians in the world. That might be the big number. A more tame number might be one of about 200 plus, about 220 denominations, at least in the U.S., and some of them have some pretty cool names. Among those denominations, there are 26 different Baptists and 10 different Lutherans and 13 different Mennonite and 16 different Methodists and 12 different Eastern Orthodox and 11 different Pentecostal and 9 different Presbyterian and 6 different Reformed churches. And some of them have cool names like National Baptist Evangelical Life and Soul Saving Assembly of the USA. That goes well on the business card. I'm sure they're great brothers and sisters. One I like most is Duck River and Kindred Association of Baptists. I would just think that anything that has Duck River in it is a cool name. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ, I suspect. I've never met one, but I'm sure they are. And so we would love them. And so we talk about this kind of global or organizational unity that we would like to see within the body of Christ. And certainly there would be some benefit in that. And organizational unity is beyond reach, I believe. But I think that what we can see is within the various denominations, cooperation among the denominations speaks loudly as we get on along, right? So we might have our different flavors. And actually, I think there's some good things that go with the different flavors of Christianity. But if we can say my flavor, your flavor, but we're this together in Christ for the purposes of Christ, there's a lot of power in that. And so churches can cooperate with churches that aren't just like them, but know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we sometimes cast this idea of unity over to the organizational side instead of thinking about the personal unity. What I think Jesus would really like us to concentrate on is, are you getting along with people today? Are you getting along with brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there somebody in this congregation that you simply will avoid or not speak to? Why? Is there somebody in this fellowship of believers or other Christians you know in the broader Christian community that you just hold an animosity toward? They said something once and it hurt you, or something went wrong in a relationship. And you say, I don't have any use for them. I don't want to be with them. I think Jesus would say to our hearts, I'm bigger than that. And I can restore a relationship. And if there's someone within the body of Christ with whom you're not getting along, I want you to get along. What that means is I may have to then go to someone that might be on my mind right now and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said some things. I did some things totally wrong. I'm still growing as a Christian. Would you forgive me? And then if that person comes to you and asks for forgiveness, what do we have to do then? If that happens, yeah, I'll forgive you because Jesus forgave me. let's at least get along with each other, right? So we talk about the denominational global level, but it really comes down to rubber meeting road. What about our relationships? What are we doing? And who is Christ calling you to get along with within the body of Christ? So Jesus wants his followers to be one. Second, we find here that Jesus wants his followers to be near. This is amazing. In verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." An amazing prayer. "Father, I just want to be with these people I'm praying for who are going to become followers of me down through the generations and centuries, through the teaching of the apostles. I want them to be with me." Not only does God love us, but Jesus wants to spend time with us. He wants to spend all eternity with us. "I want them to be with me." What did Jesus say to his disciples a little earlier? John chapter 14, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come and bring you to myself so that where I am there, you might be also." He wants us to be with him. He loves us. God loves us more than we can measure. Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to hang out with us forever and ever. His Father, "I want them to be with me. And I want them to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." This isn't a proud thing. "I want them to see my glory. I'm so great." He is that and deserves all that. But he's saying, "I want them to share in the glories of heaven. I want them to be with me, and I want them to be a glorious time forever and ever because they follow me." That's what Jesus wants for us. It's an amazing thing. God loves us. Jesus wants to be with us. See, we can't have unity and oneness without, you can't have unity without proximity. You can't say, "Well, I'm one with that person. I get along with them, but I get along with them better if they're in California and I'm in New York, and then it works out really well," right? It's not unity. You've got to be together. It's got to be proximity. That's why the local body of Christ is so important to our lives, because it's the way in which we demonstrate our unity with the whole body of Christ around the world. And so he talks about this being near. He wants us to be near. Near to him. Near to one another. I would suggest that this idea of unity and proximity go hand in hand. We have to stay close to Jesus, and we have to stay close to one another. Staying close to Jesus means that I'm going to have a rich devotional experience with him, that I'm going to recognize that he lives within me, and that I'm going to spend time talking to him in prayer, and I'm going to read his word, and I'm going to reflect on him, and that's going to be a daily routine of my life, is to spend time with Jesus. Staying close to him devotionally. Then staying close to one another relationally. Believers in Jesus Christ, we need each other. We are a community of believers. We cannot live the Christian life solo. We need others, and others need us. And so we definitely need to be together. We have to have proximity. We have to have time together. We have to have times like this when we're together. I like the way the writer of Hebrews puts it in chapter 10, verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near to God." There's the nearness. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." We need to encourage and challenge each other. "And let us," he says, "not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need each other. Don't give up meeting together. The body of Christ, the essential place for us to demonstrate the unity and the proximity that will make us stronger in our faith, will encourage us along the way, and we need to be together. You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. We need to be together. Jesus wants his followers to be one. He wants his followers to be near. And third, Jesus wants his followers to be permeated by love. Verse 25, Jesus prays, "Righteous Father." What a great way to describe our Father in heaven. Our Holy Father, our righteous Father, right in everything he does. Morally upstanding and all that, perfect, holy. "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." And so we're going to see that the world around us, the unbelieving world, is not going to recognize God at work in the life of Jesus Christ or in us. But Jesus knows that the Father has been working about this eternal relationship they have. And so he prays in verse 26, "I have made you known to them," or literally, "I've made your name known to these followers, to you and to me. I've made your reputation known so we know about God and his greatness and his love. I've made your name known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. Here's that unity again. Christ living in us, the Father living in the Son, the Father's Son living within us so that we will demonstrate the love of the Father in the world around us. And so Jesus wants us to be one. He wants us to be near him. He wants us to be permeated with the love of God, so much so that the love of God oozes from us into the relationships that we have with one another, the relationships we have with even those outside the body of Christ, so that they will understand the love of God, the love that God has for them in Jesus Christ. The way we express it here at Pittsford Community Church sometimes is to say that our mission is to help ordinary people become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about ordinary people, we're talking about people much like us, right? People who are absorbed by consumerism and people who are way too busy and people who are just spiritually indifferent. And we want to help ordinary people like that become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. And we've defined that as people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbors themselves, love one another as the body of Christ. That's a transformation from being self-oriented to Christ-oriented, others-oriented. When we make that change, when we accept Christ and he builds those changes into our life, we become fully formed followers of Christ, or we be on that path toward that, the world is going to see that there's something different about you and me. And there's something about the love of God that's real, that's life-transforming. And Jesus says in order that love that is within us may be evident to the world around us, God wants to make a difference in the world around us through the love that you and I exhibit to one another, the unity that we display, the willingness to get along no matter our differences, the willingness to get along in the body of Christ. I'll conclude this message by just casting out that challenge. Is there somebody that you're not getting along with these days? Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's a husband and wife, and you're just not getting along. And you know that one of you has to give. Somebody has to, you know, stop being proud and say, I'm sorry. Can we retry this? Let's get on a path together. And both then are going to have to say, yes, let's do this together. And there may be some hard work involved, but it's worth it. Maybe you have somebody that you've offended at work, and they're looking at you and thinking, if that's how Christians are, I don't want anything to do with that. And you need to be humble enough to go to them and say, you know, what I said and did was wrong, and I wouldn't want to be treated that way, and I'm sure you don't, and I'm just going to ask you to forgive me. I'm still growing. I still have a long ways to go. Maybe you have somebody within the church body, and you just don't cross paths intentionally, and it's time to grow up in Christ. And say, Lord, help me to be the one to extend forgiveness, or help me be the one to extend the conversation to say, Lord, please help me to get along with my brother and sister in Christ. Having done that and having restored relationships will speak volumes to the body of Christ, to the world around us. And so Jesus prayed and made unity a priority of his prayer. We need to make unity a priority of our lives.